So we are so behind schedule. That's all good. Give it up for Josh Whitney right now is in bed having a panic attack. Somebody's not on schedule. What's Krista? She's okay. Josh, they'll be all right. Why aren't they sticking to the schedule, Krista? It's not even his schedule, but he's worried about us sticking to it. If you know Josh, that's so funny. We should call him right now and just confess. Josh, we're like an hour behind schedule at this thing. If you were here, brother, we would have all been in bed already. But hey, I'm happy to be here, you guys. I really am. I appreciate Travis and all his hard work. You Fort Collins folks, you are incredibly blessed to have a man that loves this local church and your families as well as he does. I'm proud of him. I'm thankful to be able to call him a brother. So give it up to Travis Swan for all this hard work. You guys are blessed. And every one of you got to experience. I told you Salt Lake, he's the real deal. I was like, he's like a less annoying version of our Steel Crosswhite. And they were like, oh yeah, you're right. He's like a less annoying version of Steel. So let's see, I guess before we get going, Travis, he talked about his vacation to Canada, so I decided to call an audible, and I want to talk to you guys about my last vacation trip. How did you know? I love Disneyland. I'm not a Disney adult. Those folks are creepy. Yeah, I mean, I'm wearing a Mickey Mouse hat, and I have hidden Mickey tattoos, but like, I'm not like a Disney adult. Those are weird people. And God gives grace to everybody, but they're weird. But I love Disneyland. It's fun. My family digs it. I posted, see if this works. I got some pictures. I'll try it again. Here we go. Yep, so here's my last trip to Disneyland. As you can see, one thing that we love to do is we like to take friends with us to go to Disneyland. So if you're ever interested, hit me up. Email me, josh@trc.life. But I love everything about it. Well, except for the people. Every time I get there, I'm like, oh, yeah, there's so many people here. But it's something I love to do with my family since they were little kids. It's really cute. Star Wars Land, my boys loved it. The princesses, the snacks, the treats. I love to take my family there. It's the happiest place on earth. So they say, I've been to Disney World. It's fine. It's mid. Disneyland's a lot better because it's OG. But we show up early. We do the rope drop. If you guys have never rope dropped, you need some info. Let me teach you how to do Disney right. But we rope drop. We get there early before the crowds. We love all the rides and the thrills and the snacks. And we love meeting the characters. And it's just fun. And it's a silly goose time. It's just a place that I really enjoy going with my family. And as you can see, a bunch of those folks in those pictures, you've probably seen them and became friends with them this weekend. And those are my friends and my fam, and I love them. And it's just a great experience for us. And I like it a lot. It's the happiest place on earth. But here's also the thing. I can be at Disneyland. I'm going back to Disneyland. We won tickets to Disneyland while we were coming home from Disneyland on the radio to go back to Disneyland. So we're literally going back to Disneyland in February, and I love it. And I can be honest with you, at the same exact time, when I get there with my family and my favorite people, I get there and then I realize, oh yeah, this place isn't that great. Have any of you ever had experience like that? We're like, man, it is with Disneyland, right? You're like, this isn't that great. But maybe you guys save up for a long time. You do something, you're really excited. I really want to go to this. I really want to experience this thing. And then you do that thing, and then you're almost like, oh, that was all right. That was okay. You guys ever experienced that before? Be honest. That trip was very expensive. It really actually wasn't worth it. What were we thinking? It looks just like home. It looks just like where else we go. But sometimes I get there. I'm just thinking, oh yeah, there's way too many people. And that churro is how much money? And you want another one? And we already ate, and you're still eating that snack, and now you want that snack, and look at the line for that, and why are there so many people here? And I still love it. It's so fun. We look at all the rides. I look for dudes in heavy metal t-shirts. It's so fun. And yet still, I get there, and I'm like, man, this place isn't that great. And then we've been back, and I want to go back. And I'm like, this time it's going to be the better. It's going to be the best experience. And if you're like me, maybe you resonate with that. Sometimes you just feel like it's never like as good as you were hoping it was. Oh, it had to have been better. So there's got to be something better than this. If you've been there, I think you're in good company. C.S. Lewis said it great in a book. My brother texted me. How cool is that? I should start my timer so we can get you out of here by 10:32. C.S. Lewis said this in a great book, Mere Christianity. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Have you ever felt like that before? Huh, this is fun, this is great, but man, there's got to be a better ride somewhere. Maybe the next trip, maybe the next foreign land is better. Maybe the next meal will be better. I think if you've ever felt that, I think what you're feeling is the tension that eventually every Christian feels, this holy restlessness in you, that there is a joy coming that you just haven't experienced yet. Like there's a joy coming that nothing in this world has yet satisfied. And that's not necessarily because everything's wrong with the world. Well, everything's wrong with the world. But that doesn't mean that something is wrong with you. It's just what's resonating is a spiritual reality for you, Christian, that this world was never meant to be your final joy. And so this evening we're going to be talking about joy. And I'm going to start like this. I do not naturally feel very joyful. Probably the last thing you'd want to hear coming from the mouth of the pastor with the microphone on stage at a conference. But I just want you to know up front, teaching on this, I feel very inadequate. Oftentimes, I feel like the biggest hypocrite in the room. But yet, on the other hand, I feel like that's the Lord's pressing on me to speak on the topic of joy. Because I think we're all tired. And so I think if there's any time for us to maybe like get real, let's like for real, be real, is when we're tired and we're just like just going to let it all out. We're going to let our hair down, right? So if I can be just real with y'all, I've had to rework this sermon like two or three times over the last 2 days. And hopefully they're not recording it because I never want to hear it again. But or nobody else for that matter. But I think that's maybe why I should be talking on joy. And you might be saying, that's got to be a joke. Pastor B, you're the coolest. You're the funniest. You're the buffest. You're the greatest dad. And you're the sweetest husband. And you're such a great pastor. And I know, you must be joking, right? And I'm not. Yeah, I'm a goofy dude. I love to laugh. I'll crack jokes at you. I'll crack jokes at myself. I love Jesus more than anything in the world. I am resolved to love Jesus and give my life to the local church and to build up the church and to raise up the next generation of men and women of game changers and shepherds and pastors and missionaries and evangelists and church planners. I think that happens with you guys, and I'm passionate about giving my time and effort and energy and tears to what's going on in this room. And I hope you'd see that in my life and you'd be like, we believe that. But joy is hard for me. Over the last 19 years of following the Lord Jesus Christ, I've never struggled really with the grace of God. A dude like me experienced the grace of God. You go sign me up. Are you kidding me? That sounds delicious. I'll have all of it, please. Never struggled with the grace of God. I've never struggled with the reliability of Scripture, inerrancy. I've never struggled with eternal security, but joy for me has always been incredibly difficult. And so if that's not enough to convince you to check out and just for sure not listen to another word I have to say, then maybe you're still listening because you felt those things too. Does joy come easy for you? And I don't mean when moments are good. The food was delicious. Yeah, That nap was fantastic. These kittens rock. Lots of things. They're wonderful. But what does joy look like in your life when things aren't going your way? When your friend abandons you, or when the doctor calls in your family to tell everyone that, yeah, it's cancer, or when you lose a loved one, do you find that joy still has a place to live in your heart? So my goal for our time this evening is not three tips on how to have some cliche joy. I'm just not going to give you that. You're welcome. This is not a fake it till you make it. Just put on a smile. Just keep showing up to church and putting on that church smile, right? We're good at that. I'm not going to give you that. My goal would be to guide us a little bit deeper, a little bit further into the deep end. I'd help you fix your eyes on the soul, the spirit-produced, Christ-exalting, impossible to manufacture on your own kind of joy, a joy that only the Lord Jesus gives. That's where I want us to go. And I'm not standing here as someone who's mastered joy. I sure haven't, but I am a man that has been met by God in all my joylessness. And in the best moments and in the worst moments, the Lord has taught me this, that biblical joy is not what we often think it is. It's better. So our first thing as we get going, joy is a fruit God produces, not a feeling that you create. Here's our theme for the conference, Galatians 5. This is what we sent out to y'all to convince y'all to come and be a part of something, the fruit of the Spirit. What does it look like to be men and women who are wrapped up in the fruit of the Spirit, producing the fruits of the Spirit, which is love and joy, peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. This is the theme of the conference. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. You know what the Apostle Paul does not say? He says that the fruit of trying harder will be joy. He does not say the fruit of just more positive thinking will be joy. The fruit of just smiling more will be joy. He says joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Abiding in Christ, it's the fruit, it is the evidence of what God does. God provides for his people that are his. Jesus explains it to us like this in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is, she it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So this fruit is contingent on the Spirit of God. It is contingent on abiding in Christ. And apart from the Lord, you can do none of these things. But when you abide in Christ, they're all yours. It is the evidence of God working in your life. Joy is a fruit that God produces. And like we said earlier, with patience, joy was not something that you woke up today and said, you know what, today's the day I'm really going to try to just be more joyful. And maybe you did. That's awesome. Maybe that's wrong. Maybe you do wake up going, God, help me to be more joyful today. That's actually a great prayer. But it would be impossible for you to say, like, I'm gonna do something that would be impossible. If you're not abiding to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not find joy apart from him. So when we go, God, help me to be more joyful today, what we're really saying is, God, will you help me to be close to you today? You are the source of all joy in my life today. When my flesh and my heart may fail, the situation may blow up in my face, but Jesus, help me to be joyful. Help me to see you in all things. That is a fruit that God produces in the Christian. And this is worth mentioning as well. We can often confuse joy with happiness, which makes this idea of the Spirit-produced joy in our lives kind of hard to grasp. Happiness is not the same as joy. They're not equal. Happiness is good. I love happiness. Give me all of the kitties. Give me some iced Americanos. I want a nap, movies with friends. I want the good food. I want to beat John at magic. That makes me happy. Heavy metal, death metal, speed metal, black metal, stoner metal. It makes me happy. Those are good things. God wants you to be happy. God wants me to be happy. But the fruit of the Spirit isn't happiness, it's joy. Paul could have used the word happiness. The Holy Spirit of God speaking through Brother Paul could have used the word happiness. It's the word where we get happenstance, meaning chance. We are happy when things go our way and we're unhappy when they don't. You get a burrito, happy. You get a flat tire, happiness gone. Paul could have used that word. The Holy Spirit could have used that word. But the word we have in Scripture is kara, joy. It describes a deep spiritual gladness rooting in something greater. A kara, a gladness rooted in God. Biblical joy is a deep gladness in God, given by God, experienced by knowing God. And that should make us happy. Yes. Say amen. You have experienced God. You know God. That makes me so happy. It should make us happy. The God of heaven and earth knows you, loves you, and gives us this supernatural joy that lives miles above the highest happy and miles below the swamp of sadness. It's a never-ending story reference for any of y'all. But when we confuse the two, we will get ourselves into some trouble. Because if we start thinking, well, if I'm not happy in this relationship or this job or this circumstance or this season of life or this pain, if I'm not happy, then something must be wrong with my faith. If I'm sad, I must be doing something wrong. God must be distant. So we have to be careful because that's not biblical joy. Remember, rightly understood, biblical joy is better. Psalm 16 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Fullness, not partial joy, not temporary joy, not fleeting joy. Fullness, fullness. When we are in his presence, when we desire more of him, that's joy. That's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. A joy that comes from God's presence, not our current circumstance. A joy that comes from abiding in him. This is the fruit that God produces in his children as we walk and abide and are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy is a fruit that God produces in you, Christian, not a feeling you have to create. Your next big idea this morning, is it this morning? This morning, it's morning. Joy belongs to those who belong to Christ. It's good for us to remember this, okay? Who joy belongs to. When you go to the Lord Jesus in the upper room, moments before his final hours, the Lord's about to head to the cross, and he's with his disciples. Judas bounces. So Judas isn't there. It's just Jesus and his disciples. And he looks at his disciples and he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Full. These words were not spoken when Judas was around. It's important to notice that. Not for the sake of us to be like, feel like we're superior, but there's an incredible privilege of knowing God, and Jesus is showing us something here. These words were not spoken to everyone else that didn't want the Lord Jesus. These words were spoken to Jesus' disciples. So these words, though, can be applied to the lost when they get saved. Jesus gives you joy. Jesus, in this moment, historically, was speaking to just his disciples about a joy that they can only get from him. Do you see that? Do you see what I'm saying? Joy belongs to those who belong to Christ. Now, I'm not saying that Scripture is saying that the unbelieving world doesn't experience happiness or feel great happiness. Y'all probably know a bunch of unbelievers that look more happy than you. They make more money than you. Everything is better for them. But there is a joy that you and I, beloved Christian, that we have experientially known, a joy that we possess, a joy that we understand and abide in, that the unbelieving world doesn't experience. Their faculties are cut off. They're non-responsive to God. They don't want God. They don't experience the true joy of knowing the Creator who made them. You do. That's incredible. Joy is something you possess because you belong to Jesus Christ. Peter says this, a man who was with Jesus in that upper room years later, he says this, even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Peter was there. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, hey, Peter, I'm going to tell you something, and you're going to tell my sheep something. I've spoken this to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Peter says, Christian, this applies to those who didn't see the risen Christ. It applies to those, us 2,000 years later, who have experienced the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled, fullness. You are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Christian, this is the joy that belongs to you who belong to Christ. Inexpressible, that word's pretty cool. It's saying there's this joy beyond what words can describe. You belong to Christ. That's incredible. We could spend the rest of our lives writing on our typewriters and pens and paper. There's an old hymn for the love of God that says, like, we could drain the ocean dry and the skies and parchment made. We would run out of paper on this planet and bandwidth to type about all the amazing things about God's love for us, right? That's how inexpressible God is, how amazing he is. Peter says, you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. You belong to Christ. That is joy that singleness can't rob from you. Your sins are forgiven forever. That is a joy that death cannot defeat. Your ransom has been paid. The gates of hell are closed for you. Nothing can snatch you from the Father's hand. Beloved, this is all true for all of you because you belong to Christ. It's joy. It's yours by simply abiding. You know him. You love him. Joy forever. Now here's the warning. Joy must be guarded or it will be replaced. Y'all need to lock in right here. You were not created to live without joy. You are joy-seeking creatures. You are wired for delight. That's the way God has made you. And so when your joy in the Lord begins to fade, you creatures seeking for joy, you will not just sit around and do nothing. you will just go searching for a replacement. John Calvin says, our hearts are idol factories. We're just looking for anything other than the one true God to worship, lay our lives down, give our money to, lay our bodies down for. Idol factories. It's a fair assessment. Always looking for something better to satisfy us. The Lord says it like this in Jeremiah chapter 2. This is the Lord speaking. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves. Hone out cisterns. I don't even spell that word wrong. I'm tired. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. So what God's saying here, this isn't a warning just about sin. This is really a warning about joy. You picture it. God's people standing before this massive fountain, crystal clear, cold, nourishing, crisp water. They didn't have to build the fountain. They don't have to pump the water out. They don't have to try harder to drink from it. It doesn't run out. They just have to stay there. They just have to abide. God brought them there. He says, you have it. Just lean your head back, open your mouth, and drink and enjoy living water. God says, my people have the fountain. And they walked away. It didn't say they deny it existed. They've just decided it's not enough. I will find joy somewhere else. And we do the same. We have the living water, but we choose relationships, success, the sin, the possessions. And like Jeremiah says, we will be found, we will be people filling up our broken Stanley mug cisterns to take, fill it up with water and go and try and live somewhere else where my broken Stanley cup doesn't hold any water. I've watched this happen over and over in the local church for 19 years. I see it with the younger generation in the local church, just rinse, recycle, repeat. I've seen pastor kids. That's probably a third of you in this room. I do not stick your nose up to this. People who will wander with their broken cisterns looking to be filled up with anything. They have God, but they want joy somewhere else. Things that can't satisfy. It's rarely because they just flat out deny God exists. It's just because they believe God is no longer satisfying. Sin's tasty like that. It always promises to satisfy, doesn't it? Every time. That's why it's so tempting. Nobody sins because they want to be miserable. You're sinning because you want to be happy. You want to feel something better. And so if you do not guard your joy in Christ, if you're not staying near to the fountain of living water, if you're not abiding, you will wander. When you constantly turn to other things for comfort, relief, or an escape, or some excitement, those things will slowly shape what you believe about where joy is found. Ask yourself this evening, where do you go when you're tired? Where do you go when you're lonely? Where do you go when you want to feel something better? When we forget where our joy is found, when we start believing that God is distant, or he's disappointed, or he's withholding good from us, or that there's something better, when you start thinking that joy could be found somewhere else, your heart won't just stop seeking, it'll just settle for something less than, for substitute. So guard your joy, guard it, protect it. Set it up on the highest shelf of your heart so that the worries and the cares of the world can't reach it. What about this?
What if your joy feels distant? Not because you wandered, not because you weren't satisfied. What if you feel like you've been dragged away from joy? Something is just dragging you away from the fullness of joy. You didn't leave joy, but it feels like joy has left you. Your next big idea. Pain and sorrow do not get the final word on joy. There's this thing that we often do. We have amazing false teachers in our own hearts, and they preach us gospels that aren't the gospel. And what we do is we, as Christians, we will unintentionally convert our own hearts to believe that the Christian life means following Jesus is just smooth and easy breezy. That if you belong to Christ, life will be prosperous. It'll be comfortable. It's going to be easy. And that joy is the reward for living a life with no pain. The Bible never says that. How many of your heroes in the faith, that's how their stories ended? I guess you could say John, maybe. No, that's still pretty miserable. You had a couple boys that just God was like, all right, you're done. Bing! But the reality is that even as a Christian in the life of faith, trials are coming. Suffering's coming. Pain's coming. Christian, this life, you are not going to avoid those things. You are not exempt from that. But God promises, God's word promises, God's spirit in your life, the evidence is that you have a joy that stands firm even when the world around you falls apart. Our boy Pete said this. In this you rejoice. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter knows the Christian's going to experience incredible hardships. So did the Apostle Paul. So did James, all the disciples. The psalmist cries out, my soul is downcast within me. Jesus is the man of sorrows who's acquainted with grief. Pain and suffering and loss are not possibilities for you. They are certainties. I know many of you in this room, you've already walked through much of that, yeah? You've tasted the bitter fruit of that, yeah? Would you believe me if I told you that there's joy there? I've experienced that the joy that gleams in the sunshine is even brighter. It's even brighter in the darkness. The joy of knowing Jesus becomes even more real in the valley, because in the valley, when you feel like it's impossible to breathe, Jesus becomes the oxygen that you can't survive without. I know that because I've lived it. And so if this is a safe space, is this a safe space? That's how y'all's generation talks nowadays. This is a safe space, right? I'm assuming, since nobody's saying yes, I'm just assuming it's a safe space. Okay. I'll give you three examples from my own life. Lord help me today. This is my pops. Travis talked about his dad earlier. He used to take him out hunting bears. That's pretty cool. My dad took me to mosh pits at Slayer concerts on a school night. I met some bears too in the mosh pit. They were just really, really drunk, scary guys. My childhood with my pops was not awesome. There was addiction, drugs and alcohol, lots of verbal abuse, lots of physical abuse. Y'all have heard that. No joy there, okay? No joy. No joy there. But the Lord saved my father later in life. Beautiful thing. And the Lord redeemed everything. It was like this man who raised me became this grandfather to my kids You would not believe they were the same person. It's radical. My dad became my best friend. The final years of his life were amazing. He moved into our home. My daughter, that's actually the last picture of my father. My daughter took that picture at the bottom of the stairs because she wanted to capture his reaction. Some silly dress or something she was wearing. That's the last picture I have of my father. My dad gave me a whole new life with my pops. Until October 23rd, 2020, my father went into cardiac arrest. Driving his car home, I was in the passenger seat while he was doing that. So one moment he was talking about where he was going to take his grandkids to lunch when we got home. And the next moment I was performing chest compressions on my lifeless father in the middle of a busy intersection. 58 years old. There's no joy there. No joy there. It's been 5 years. And today I still wrestle with intrusive thoughts. My brain misfires these images of my father and what he was trying to say in his eyes, in the sounds, and they wake me up. I don't think I sleep more than 2 or 3 hours a night without being woken up by these sounds and images, and my brain is just playing. It's like a TV going on in the living room that just turns on randomly, and it's always showing the same horrific scene over and over in my brain. It's been 5 years. There's no joy there. I would get panic attacks driving. You ever been on a roller coaster? And everything starts going, chew. I'd be driving my family to church and just start blacking out driving cars. Panic attacks. I wake up some mornings still struggling to breathe. I reach for my phone to call my dad. I said, there's just no joy there. That's my pops. Next is my brother. That's my older brother, Brandon. Brandon rules. He's the smartest person you'll ever meet. He could tell you every historical fact. He could tell you like who was born on what day and who died on what day and what happened on your birthday faster than you could Google it. I should call him right now. Should we try it and see if he'll do it? No, I'm gonna do it. He's not gonna answer. Let's do it. We got time. Y'all past your bedtime, right? Okay, who should we say? Hold on, let's find like something easy. Oh, Lucille Ball, that was easy. I did that last night. He's not gonna answer. Brandon. Hey, what's up, dude? What are you doing? Cool, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Oh, what are you watching?
There's stuff on YouTube.
Cool. Hey, can I ask you a question real quick?
What?
I want to see if you can tell me who this person is. Can I give you a quiz real quick?
Okay.
This person was born August 6th, 1911, and died April 26th, 1989. Who is it?
Lucille Ball. Lucille Ball, the first lady of television.
Who was it? What's it? Who is it?
Lucille Ball.
Okay. Nice, dude. Okay. Can I give you one more?
All right.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay, hold on. No, that's too easy. Okay. September 5th, 1946. And died November 24th, 1991. Who? One more time.
Freddie Mercury.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. Cool. All right. I love you, Brandon.
All right.
Okay. I love you.
Okay.
I love you, Brandon.
Okay. You too.
Okay. Okay. Bye. He's the smartest dude you'll ever meet. Yeah. Yeah. My older brother has severe autism. And it's not like the really cute kind, like love on the spectrum. It's not the kind that you joke about, like because your food's touching on your plate. It's like he lives in a world of dark, isolated, lonely depression. He's mostly nonverbal. As you can tell, even when he talks to me, it sounds like he's really mad. Did you hear that? Like he sounds like a kid that wants to fight you. that's just how he is. So he's alone. He lives with my mom. He walks back and forth from his bedroom into the living room probably 400 or 500 times a day. If the mailman is 5 minutes late, his whole world is a wreck. My brother's had no friends. He's never had a friend. He's never had a sleepover. He never got in a car, a van, and went on a road trip to Fort Collins. He's never met new buddies. No friends text him. Nobody picks him up for lunch. He has lived in relational darkness for 46 years. I'm the only friend he's ever had, and even as you could tell, he's not very happy to hear from me. My brother's just a prisoner in his brain. And I want so badly more than anything to just get in there and remove all of that fog and just grab my brother out. And I can't. There's no joy there. My mama. My mama is a saint. Nobody in this world has loved me greater than my mom. Nobody's loved like Jesus better than my mom the way that she's loved me. She was the gal that made sure I always had the nicest Nikes going to school, and I had the sickest basketball shorts before basketball practice. And she was the mom that if it was snowing, she would leave work on her break to drive me to school. And if it was still snowing when school was over, she would leave work on her next break to pick me up and drive me home from school. And then she would come home after a 10-hour day of raising her two boys and make us dinner. And then she would help me with my math and take me to my basketball practice. And then she would let us fall asleep watching The Simpsons every night, which every good mother does. Amen. She's the best. I used to get in trouble a lot at school. Obviously, I was a very angry kid. My father came from a very abusive home. And so the way that we solved things was violence. And so my brother, when he was in school, people would pick on my brother because the easiest person to pick on is the autistic kid. That's pretty nonverbal and kind of strange. And so people would pick on my brother. They would push him downstairs. They would kick balls into his face. They would take mechanical pencils on the bus, and they would write disgusting words on the back of his neck. And so my brother would tell me, I say, who did this? And so I would just hurt those kids. So that's just what I did. And so my mom, the police would be involved, and the disciplinarians at the school would be coming, and the school counselors, and they would say, your son Brian's got all these anger issues, and la da 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 da. And then my mom would say, thank you. And then my mom would take us out to pizza, because that's what you do when somebody's trying to hurt your older brother. You hurt them. I'm not condoning that. I'm also not condoning that. But I was young. I didn't have the Lord. But that's just the kind of woman she was. She took care of us, and she took me out to pizza if anybody tried to mess with my brother, and I hurt him. That's not gospel, by the way. That's just sinful. But for the last 20 years of my mom's life, her health's just a nightmare. She lives in bed most of her days. She's got fibromyalgia. She's got hip dysplasia. She's got Crohn's disease, she's got osteoporosis, she's got her, I don't know what you call it, edema or something. Her legs are just like squishy. It's awful. Her body's, she's literally just turning into like mush. Her body and her bones are just compressing, and she's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And she misses almost every birthday. She misses most holidays. We got to see her on Christmas, as you see there, which is awesome. But my mom lives the slowest, saddest, most miserable, painful life. And there's no joy there. My mom, my dad, my brother, the people that I love, people that I've known longer than anyone, and I can't think about them for more than 10 seconds without feeling so much pain and helplessness and joylessness. Honestly, it crushes me almost every day. There's just no joy there. So how can I stand up here and preach on joy when I feel like it's impossible for me to experience? Well, because joy, biblical joy, doesn't ignore that. But it does shine through it. Knowing God, belonging to God, there is a joy that none of those things can steal. The psalmist knew this. I feel like there's been some days where this verse has saved my life. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there's nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God, you are the strength of my heart, and you are my portion forever. Because of this, this is true. Joy is possible, even in the midst of the suffering. Even when everything's pitch black. When your strength is gone, and the world crushes you. For us who belong to him, we know that all things work together for good, that his spirit produces a joy in us that cannot be taken. That's joy. Joy is knowing that God is our portion forever. Because joy is a person. And because he is the one who says he will never leave you or forsake you, then it is true. Pain and sorrow will never get the final word over your life, beloved. Jesus Christ does. Joy is a person, and you know him. You've experienced him. You abide in him. He's changing you. And so, we'll bring this home. The greatest joy is the joy to come. Christian joy is not about this life. The greatest joy for me in this life is knowing that my greatest joy isn't in this life. That this world isn't as good as it gets. At Christmas, we celebrate the Emmanuel, yeah? God with us. Dwelling, God dwells with us. We sing joy to the world. You probably had a sermon series that said joy. We probably had kids up on stage singing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Hopefully, yeah, because we celebrate that. Christmas is amazing, right? Don't we love Christmas? How many of y'all are counting down the days for Christmas? I got you, dude. I mean, how much you? Christmas, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Christian, for those of us who have experienced joy, I'm not trying to steal Christmas's thunder. I'm not trying to be revolutionary here. But beloved, I would implore you to rejoice at an even greater anticipation. That we would say, joy to the world. The Lord is returning. Joy is coming to take me home. That is joy. The greatest joy in this life is knowing that the greatest joy will not be found in this life, but the life to come. And this is not a pep talk. This is just the decree from the throne of God. There is a day coming where every wrong will be made right. Every wound will be healed. Every sorrow will be drowned by the presence of Jesus. That's joy. That is the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life, beloved. In your souls, you know the end of the story. Behold, Revelation chapter 21. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Where you are supposed to be, where you were made to be, is to dwell with God. to tabernacle, to be with God. This day is coming. He will return. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Wait, this day's coming? Beloved, do you believe that? This moment is your future. This is the joy I long for. Do you? He will wipe away every tear. Not just your tears of sorrow. I think there's going to be this moment where the Lord's going to be wiping away the tears of this overwhelming joy. This, I can't believe it's finally here. Joy. Everything loses, and Jesus wins. The death that took my dad, it loses. The autism that binds my brother's mind, it loses. The pain that cripples my mother's body loses forever. That'll be we'll look back and go, that was a bad experience. That was back then. Beloved, every enemy of your soul, every thief of your joy will soon be put under his feet, and you and I will stand face to face with one who is joy forever. The greatest joy is the joy to come. It's 9:00. That's just how we're going to end. I don't know if they've got clowns coming out in a minute. We got jugglers, flamethrower. I don't know what's next with this conference. But as far as the teaching and preaching of God's word, this is it. The greatest joy, Christian, is the joy to come. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to you simply tired, vulnerable, weak, needy. Thank you, Lord, that we could come to you simply as we are. Some of us are full tonight. Thank you. Some of us are just empty. Some of us are full of joy. Some of us are holding on to grief that we just can't drop. We don't have words for. But Lord, you see all of it. And yet there's still joy. Thank you. Jesus, thank you that you are close to us when things are good. Thank you that you are never distant from us when things are bad or it's our pain or something that's drifting us away from you or it's loss. Jesus, you are acquainted with grief. Thank you that you sit with us in the ashes and that you promise that sorrow does not get the final word on our life. Holy Spirit, we would ask right now that you would do what only you could do right now and your children in this room. Now, these are your sons and your daughters. You love them. You love them. You love them. You delight in them. for the joy set before you, Jesus, you endured the cross for them. There was joy for you to come dwell with them and suffer for them. Thank you. Lord, we ask by the power of your Spirit, you would do only what you can do, that you would, for the weary, you would give us rest. For the anxious, you would give us peace. And for the broken, you'd give us hope. And for the joyless, you would remind us of who we belong to. Thank you, Jesus, that you invite us to abide. Would you help us to do that? To stay near the fountain, to run back to you whenever we feel like the world is leading us away. Remind us, Jesus, that this life is not the end of the story, that there is a joy coming, that this life, there's nothing can compare. No sorrow can touch, no pain can steal. So until that day, Jesus, I pray for your power and protection over your sons and daughters in this room, that you would be with them, you would help them to run the race with endurance, that you would keep them faithful, you'd keep them patient, you'd give them more of your love and your peace and your patience and your kindness and your goodness and your faithfulness and your gentleness and your joy. We pray that all in the name of Jesus, the man of sorrows, the risen King, the joy of our salvation. And all God's children said, amen.